If you will open your Bibles to Psalm 89. Psalm 89, working our way through a bit of a series in this book. I'm just going to read to you the first four verses once you get there. It says there, Psalm 89 says, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Your faithfulness you shall establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to my servant David, your seed I will establish forever and build up your throne to all generations. Let's pray. Father, as we look at this psalm this morning, we do find it and will find that it is a psalm based in your promises to Israel, based on your attributes of mercy and faithfulness. But Lord, carries with it a promise that extends even to us here in the church. And Lord, as we look at this song and this promise, this covenant that you've made to Israel, I pray that you would just allow us to reflect on the things that we learn here this morning, in particular as how they apply to us in the church today, right now, to Christians, believers in Jesus Christ. Teach us what you would have us to know, Lord, and change us by it. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, this psalm is very much, what it does is it states the promised covenant of David, or Davidic covenant would be the technical term. And what it is it's beginning with King David. Beginning with King David, it would only be his descendants who would be the rightful heir to Israel's throne. And it was a promise that God not only made to Israel, but specifically to David, and it was based upon God's mercy and faithfulness to them. Now this is going to be difficult for you, but I want you to just try, okay? Try to imagine for a moment that someone didn't like me. I told you it'd be hard. I told you it would be difficult to do, but they didn't like me. And in the past, they had actually done things to hurt me. They took pleasure in and exploited my failures. They added insult to injury by gossiping about me and spreading rumors about me. They even it's terrible, isn't it? They even attempted to sabotage many of my endeavors, all right? But it wasn't just me. I wasn't the only one. There were several of you that they didn't like either. See, now that's difficult for me to imagine, all right? But here we are as a group. Here we are as a church. We're about ready to do something wonderful in the church or in the community or whatever it is. We're just imagining. But this particular person makes contact with us and says, I want to be part of that. In fact, I want to finance the entire thing from beginning to end. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think I would trust them as far as I could throw them. I think they've got something up their sleeve. I just know it. And really, it's the guy's very nature that makes us feel that way, isn't it? It's his very nature, what he's done in the past, his untrustworthiness in the past, that makes us be so skeptical and untrusting right now. Well, I tell you all of that because I want you to know that it is the very nature of God that makes His promises trustable. It's His past, looking at His faithfulness in the past and the mercy that He has shown toward people in the past that enables us to right now trust in Him wholeheartedly and not worry a bit about it. God is and always has been merciful. Mercy is the demonstration of loving kindness when really what we deserve is punishment. That's what mercy is, okay? And God, through history, time and time again, has withheld from man what they truly deserved in the way of punishment. So God is and always has been merciful. God is and always has been faithful. When God says He's going to do something, He does it. Always has, always will. And when you think about it, those two of the many holy attributes of God give us really, they kind of define what a promise or a covenant is. It's something that is undeserved and faithfully fulfilled. The Davidic covenant was made because God is merciful. You see, Israel, they didn't deserve the promised land. They didn't deserve a royal lineage. They didn't deserve a godly king on the throne. And the Davidic covenant was made because God wanted to be merciful to Israel. The Davidic covenant will be fulfilled because God is faithful. God will do what He said He would do. And that is reason to sing of the mercies of the Lord forever, and with our mouth make known His faithfulness to all generations. Now, the vast majority of this psalm pertains to the mercy and faithfulness of God. It's a running theme through this. Because it is those two attributes of God that are at the basis of the Davidic covenant. Our psalm opens by praising Him for those attributes of mercy and faithfulness. It continues by describing exactly what those attributes look like and lead to. And because Israel was currently displaced from their land, many believe that this psalm was written during the Babylonian captivity. So they were currently displaced from their land. It ends, the psalm ends, with a plea to God that He exercise those attributes again. And they actually remind Him of this covenant that He made with Israel and specifically to David. Now, we're not going to look at every verse in this psalm. If you haven't noticed already, it's a lengthy one, okay? So we're not going to look at every verse in the psalm. In fact, we're only going to look at a select few. But the word covenant is used several times in this psalm. And each time it is used, we learn another important feature of the Davidic covenant. It's kind of a technical psalm, okay? But so that we too might sing of the mercies of the Lord forever and make known His faithfulness, we're going to focus really on the features of the Davidic covenant, because while it was not made to the church, while it is specific for Israel, it can and definitely does impact the church today. Because as we look at the history of God in this promise, we can count on our future promises, okay? So this does impact us. Our subject is the Davidic covenant. Psalm 89 is our passage. And the very first feature that we find is the Davidic covenant is unending. The Davidic covenant is unending. In verses 3 and 4, it says this: I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to my servant David, your seed I will establish forever and build up your throne to all generations. There is a children's song called the song that never ends. Have you heard it? It is the song that never ends. It goes on and on, my friends. Some people started singing it not knowing what it was, and they'll continue singing it forever just because. It is the song that never ends. It goes on, my friends. Some people started singing it not knowing what it was, and they'll continue singing it forever just because. It is the song that never ends. It goes on, my friends, and I'm going to stop it right there, all right? I'm stopping because it is one of the most irritating songs I've ever heard in my life. But also, it communicates clearly what unending means. All right? Unending infers, really, that it had a beginning. Some people started singing it, not knowing what it was. It had a beginning, but unending also means that it forever continues. They'll continue singing it forever just because it is the song that never ends. Now, well, the Davidic covenant is, it's unending. And we learn a couple things. It began with an established lineage. It had a beginning. It began with an established lineage. God swore to David that beginning with him, his seed, his lineage will go on forever. A covenant is like a contract between two parties. Well, this one is between God and David. And it began with an established lineage. It continues with an ever set throne. The end of verse 4 uses the words build up or make firm. And these words go beyond just talking about something that's going to last a really long time, and rather describes that which is being continually built, actually stronger and stronger through the generations. And so while the throne of David has not always been occupied by one of his descendants, it has been continually in existence, ever set and ever ready to be filled by one of his descendants. It almost pictures the throne's construction through the generations in preparation for the one who will rule upon it forever. And of course, that one is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was of the lineage of David, and he is the ultimate fulfillment of this covenant, this promise. Jesus is why the covenant is unending. I want you to listen to a passage from Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verses 30 through 33, says, Then the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." A promise of God. A promise of God based upon his attributes of mercy and faithfulness. Okay? And we're going to read the following verses, but it continues listing those attributes among a whole bunch of others. God's mightiness, his ownership, his righteousness, his justice, his truth, and his grace. And it is these same attributes, here's where this comes home, okay? It is these same attributes that make God's promise or covenant with us unending. In 1 John 2:25, this is the promise, okay? You won't find a shorter explanation of what we have been promised. We as the church, through faith in Christ, have been promised by him. It says, "And this is the promise that he promised us, eternal life." That's a promise to us, you and I, right now. And I got to tell you, it has its roots in the Davidic covenant. Because Jesus, just like he's the fulfillment of that covenant, he's the fulfillment of the one that is made to us. So the Davidic covenant, you and I need to understand, it's important. It's unending. It's unending, and so is the promise that God has made to us. Secondly, the Davidic covenant is undeserved. It's undeserved. Verse 17 actually introduces this feature of the covenant and ends saying, "And in your favor, our horn is exalted." And what's that saying is, in your, by your favor, God, our horn, which is a symbol of strength, our strength is exalted. In other words, only because of God's gracious favor toward you and I, or toward Israel, are we exalted in this promise. We don't deserve this covenant. David didn't deserve this covenant. And the only reason we have it is because you, Lord, you're gracious. During my senior year at Bible school, I had a few free hours during my day, and I decided to audit for no credit. I just sat in on the class, didn't pay for it, nothing. Audit for no credit, a few classes that weren't included in my major, one of them being youth ministries. In fact, both Janine and I attended that class together and decided, since we're not taking it for credit, Janine, you go ahead and do all the homework. Sounded fair to me. Sounded fair to me. But then I would take the tests just to see how much I was actually retaining. And I'm sure that Janine didn't do perfect on all of the homework, and I know I didn't do perfect on all of the tests. However, at the end of the semester, as we each received our report cards, Youth Ministries was listed as a credited class, and we both got A's. And I went and I talked to the professor. I said, "You understand, we didn't pay for this class. We're just auditing, okay? We didn't even do all the homework nor take all the tests." And he says, "I know. But I know where your heart is, so I just decided to give you both A's." That's grace. That is grace. Right there. Grace is being rewarded even though we don't deserve it. Well, the Davidic covenant, it was undeserved. They didn't deserve it. Well, David had a heart for God. There's no doubt about that. He had nothing. Nothing that earned him the right to be king. In fact, in many respects, he should have been disqualified. And certainly, the wishy-washy, do what's right in their own eyes people of Israel didn't deserve this promise. No, this was God's grace upon them. How was it displayed? Well, it was displayed, first of all, through undeserved election. Look at verses 19 and 20. It says, "Then you spoke in a vision to your Holy One and said, 'I have given help to one who is mighty. I have exalted one chosen from the people. I have found my servant David. With my holy oil, I have anointed him.'" What we're reading here is that God simply chose David from the people. That's what he did. Yes, again, David had a heart for God, but Scripture tells us in 1 Samuel, the book of 1 Samuel, that there was nothing kingly about him. You and I would not have chosen him. We would not have picked David. Well, you and I can sing of the mercies of the Lord forever and make known his faithfulness, because there is nothing about us that deserved that God chose us either, okay? 2 Thessalonians 2:13 says, "We are bound, you and I, we are bound to give thanks to God always, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth." It was undeserved. It was undeserved. Grace was displayed through undeserved election. It was also displayed through undeserved equipping. Look at verse 21. With whom my hand shall be established, also my arm shall strengthen him. David became a great king and established a blessed nation because of God's power. Not his, because of God's power. God gave David everything he needed, and it was all undeserved. In Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21, it tells you and I, the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of an everlasting covenant, makes you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever. You and I have an undeserved equipping. Grace was also displayed through undeserved exaltation. Verses 27 through 29. Also I will make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. My mercy I will keep for him forever, and my covenant shall stand firm with him. His seed also I will make to endure forever, and his throne as of the days of heaven. Now, in the Jewish culture, as with many other cultures, the firstborn son is given special privilege, typically a greater inheritance. In a royal line, he would be the assumed next king. But we read here that God exalted David's dominance. David, you see, was the eighth son in his family. But God, our passage says, made him firstborn. In other words, God decided to exalt David with the privileges of being the firstborn son. So God exalted his dominance. God exalted his dynasty. The end of verse 27 actually takes us beyond David's rule and talks about his dynasty, his successors. In David's future line, there would one day be a king of kings, a king that is higher in rank than all of the kings of the earth. And Philippians chapter 2 describes that king to us. It says, therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. God exalted his dominance, his dynasty, and then also his duration. His throne, he says, will endure forever, even as the days of heaven. Why would God make an undeserved covenant with David? Because it would be able to benefit every generation forever. You and I. You and I. Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6 tells us Jesus Christ, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, loved us and washed us from our sins in his blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. You see, the Davidic covenant started that. Because Jesus is the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant, we get to reign with him someday. Undeserved exaltation. What is the basis of all this? God's mercy and faithfulness. His mercy and faithfulness. The Davidic covenant was undeserved. The third feature, the Davidic covenant is unconditional. Look at verses 30 through 34. If his sons forsake my law and do not walk in my judgments, if they break my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness or mercy I will not utterly take from him, nor allow my faithfulness to fail. My covenant I will not break, nor alter the word that has gone out from my lips." Simply put, God says, I will fulfill this promise regardless of whether you pursue it or not. As a kid, I rode the school bus, elementary school, and I remember vividly Merlin Sullivan was our bus driver. He was an old farmer, really. He was a, oh, Diane left. I'm short. He was shorter than me, all right. Merlin Sullivan, but the school contracted him to bring us to school in the morning and then take us home in the afternoon. Well, Merlin was the kind of guy that if the kids misbehaved on the bus, he wouldn't hesitate for a second to pull that bus right over. I mean, right, even on the interstate, he'd pull it right over, get out of his seat, walk back to the unruly kid and pop him right in the back of the head. And I don't know that from experience, but I did witness it. I did witness it. But once a commonly unruly child, after he got popped in the back of the head, he hollered at Merlin and he said, your job is to drive, not punish. To which Merlin replied, no, my job is to get you home. What happens along the way is completely up to you. Now, obviously, this took place many years ago when teachers and bus drivers actually had that kind of authority. But it illustrates really the way of this unconditional contract or covenant right here. See, God says disobedience will be disciplined. Know it. Disobedience will be disciplined. Don't think that just because I've promised you a kingly line and a throne that will last forever, that there will always be someone on that throne. Remember, we're thinking this was written during the Babylonian captivity. So they had been displaced from their land. There wasn't a king on the throne. He says, don't think that there's always going to be someone on that throne, that your nation is always going to inhabit your land, and that everything will always be rainbows and unicorns. No, I am going to discipline disobedience. But he goes on and he says, the covenant will be conserved. Even though I'm going to discipline you, I want you to know that the covenant will be conserved. Because Israel had been disobedient, it appears that they were currently displaced. They had no king. The Babylonians were now inhabiting their land, and God was disciplining them. But God says, regardless, know this, I will fulfill what I said I will fulfill. Everything that I said I will do. But what happens along the way is up to you. It's up to you. Unconditional means that God's promises are never based in our performance. They are based in His mercy and in His faithfulness. And in His mercy, He does not count our disobedience against His promise. In His faithfulness, He will do what He says He will do, no matter how badly we may respond sometimes. What happens along the way is up to us. In Hebrews 12:6, it says, "For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives." Chastening does not alter our being received one day. It is unconditional. But what happens along the way is up to us. The Davidic covenant is unconditional. It's unending. It's undeserved. It's unconditional. Lastly, the Davidic covenant is unchangeable. The remainder of the psalm is quite interesting in that immediately after being told that this covenant is unconditional, we read this about God in verse 39. It says, "You have renounced the covenant of your servant. You have profaned his crown by casting it to the ground." It then goes on to describe the results of this renouncing. Some translations use the word void rather than renounce, but the key really to understanding this phrase and the seeming contradiction that we're finding here is in that word renounce. Okay, if I were to say to you today that I am furious, absolutely furious with my daughter. Amanda is so disobedient that I don't even like her right now. I renounce her as my daughter. Is she still my daughter? She is. Absolutely. And that word renounce or void actually means to be askew. To be askew. When a train goes askew, all right, it means it's gone off its track and needs to be put back on track. When my daughter goes askew, I need to discipline her and put her back on track. Well, that's what's happening here. Israel was off the covenant track, and so God displaced them from their land, removed their king from the throne. The Babylonians have come in and plundered their land. But how do we know that this is not a permanent thing, that God has not changed his mind and actually nullified the covenant? Well, for one thing, we've already been told that it's unconditional. God said it was unconditional. But also, listen to what the psalmist says in verse 46. He says, "How long, Lord, will you hide your face forever? Will your wrath burn like fire?" The point being, the psalmist doesn't ask if God will continue in anger. He asks, when will you be happy with us again? When will you be happy with us again? The psalmist knew that this covenant was unchangeable. He knew Israel was just currently off track, as they are right now, by the way. The covenant may be renounced. I believe it is currently askew. They rejected their king, Israel did, the very king they'd been waiting for, and that is why God has turned his attention to the church. We know the king, you and I. The covenant may be renounced, the covenant may be reproached. Israel was here in our passage being reproached because of disobedience. Israel is now reproached. Most of the world right now wants to destroy and plunder Israel. They haven't yet learned. But the covenant will be realized. There will be a day when there is a king, the king, on the throne of Israel again. And he will be the highest of the kings of the earth. In fact, Revelation 19:16 says, "And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." And the psalmist ends this psalm reminding God of his covenant, wanting restoration soon, and he's basing it all on the mercy and faithfulness of God. Verse 49, he says, "Lord, where are your former loving kindnesses, which you swore to David in your truth?" He wants to be restored. And in closing for us, we need to know that God has made an unending, an undeserved, an unconditional, an unchangeable covenant with the church. In fact, we celebrated it here today. And it's connected to the Davidic covenant because Jesus is connected to the Davidic covenant. And in Luke 22:20, Jesus said, "This is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." First John says, this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. And like the psalmist, we need to understand that when things go askew, when the path that we are on is not matching our promised destination, it's not God's fault. It's not God's fault. In fact, he in his mercy and faithfulness is our only hope of getting back on track. Last May, Janine and I and some friends took a trip to Southern California. And before I left, I consulted Google Maps to get directions to our destination and very carefully wrote them down. Well, things went well until we got just within a few miles of our destination. It was at that point that the exit that we were supposed to take, that Google said to take, just didn't seem right. It didn't seem like it was actually going to take us where we wanted to go. So, almost needless to say, we didn't take it. We took the one that seemed right to us. And in a very short period of time, we found ourselves in a place that was very, very far from where we actually wanted to be. Now, was that Google's fault? No, it was our fault. What's worse is we made the exact same mistake the year before. We hadn't learned. We hadn't learned. But God is merciful. He's faithful. We found our way just a matter of following the written directions. And just as we hoped, we'd made it there. Well, because God's written promises are sure. Always have been. Because God has always been merciful. We will never be so far from him that we can't call out for that mercy and faithfulness and know that he, in his timing, will put us back on track. And when he does, we can read, sing as the psalmist, verse 1. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever, and with my mouth I will make known his faithfulness to all generations. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father in heaven, Lord, you are so good to us. We ask your forgiveness for those times in our life, Lord, when we do our own thing. We do what seems right in our own eyes, what we think will benefit us the most, sometimes completely forgetting your faithfulness in the past, realizing that you always and only have our best interests at heart. Forgive us for forgetting that, Lord. I pray, Lord, that if we are currently askew, that we would decide to be in time with your promise to us. Lord, you've promised us eternal life. You have promised us perfection in heaven forever with you. And I pray that our steps, our attitude, our words that come from our mouth would be such that they would be in step with our destiny. Lord, I thank you for your promise, the fact that it is unending, that it is undeserved, that it is unchangeable and unconditional. And it's because of your mercy and your faithfulness. And for that, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.